The first scripture reading for today comes from Deuteronomy 34, 7 to 12. That is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, verses 7 to 12. Moses has died, and Joshua is asked to take over the leadership of the people of Israel. God has equipped Joshua to lead, so Moses proves to be replaceable. Let's read. Moses was 120 years old when he died, yet his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. The Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab for 30 days, until the time of weeping and mourning was over. Now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials, and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of Israel. Here ends the first scripture reading.
I've served in some unique settings as a pastor throughout my life. And in Italy, when we served, you were pretty much a member of the church for generations. And if you were new to the church and you came into the church, then you tended to stay for a good long time. And so when we left there, we said goodbye, and it was difficult. It was very, very difficult. In Florida, it was a very similar situation as it is here in Lancaster County. In Florida, if you weren't, if you didn't have four generations of people who had lived within that county, and if you weren't married, if your youngest daughter wasn't married to a Smith, you weren't a native, right? Here, I guess it's Stolzfus, unless you marry a Stolzfus. People didn't move out of that community much. They went to school and then they came back. So when we left there, it was a difficult, very, very difficult goodbye. But in Russia, it was different, because in Russia, people would come and stay for a year, 2, 3 years at the max, and then they would leave, because that's how long their business brought them there. That's how long their if they were diplomats, that's how long they would stay there. So we were in the unique position of being the ones who had been there when we left, one of the longest ones who'd been at the church, and we had only been there for 5 years. So we learned how there to say goodbye to people while they were leaving, and not so much when we were leaving, and we say goodbye to a lot of good people there. In my experience in all of this time, I learned a basic truth about people. I learned a basic truth about churches, and I think I learned a basic truth also about leadership in general. I learned that in churches, no one is indispensable, right? Think about that. It may not always feel that way from the pastor to the person working behind the scenes. I have seen God provide miraculously, especially when August would come around in Moscow and I get an email from this person that we were absolutely relying on to kind of carry our Sunday school program through. And the email said, my company has reassigned me, so I'm not coming back in September. And wouldn't you know that when September came around, God provided one or two or a handful of families that were even better than the one that I had thought we couldn't do without. So I learned quickly, and I learned, I think, conclusively that when God's work is concerned, there's no one who is irreplaceable. I know even in this church, some years ago, we had some people leave, and I know some of us were wondering, how will we ever survive? And we survive here not because we're good. We survive here because God is good, and God always, always provides the right person at the right time. I've seen it over and over and over again in my ministry. I have learned that I am replaceable. I have learned that every single person is replaceable. So saying goodbye, I never like it, because growing up we were moving all the time. But it never creates now within me a sense of anxiety, of wondering, how will we survive? How are we going to make it from one day to the next? And I think the scriptures that we're going to be reading today contains a model for leadership that is built around a succession plan, I guess is what we can call it, which allows us to say goodbye without fearing that what we have built is a house of cards, that without that one right person, everything's going to come tumbling down. How are we able, especially in a church, able to make our way day by day, year by year, recognizing that the only thing, I'm not going to say the only thing, recognizing that the most important thing is that we build this church upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And from there, we know that whoever comes after us, right, in 187-year history that we have, there have been a lot of people who have come after the others, right? How then are they equipped to be able to build upon that foundation that we have built? So our relationship with our Savior is not dependent on any person except on God and God alone. So let's go ahead and read in Acts chapter 20, verses 25 through 38. Acts chapter 20. Verses 25 through 38. Starting at verse 25. The Apostle Paul is speaking, and he states, "And now I know that none of you, among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom, will ever see my face again." He's saying goodbye, right? "Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am not responsible for the blood of any of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Keep watch over yourselves and over all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God that he obtained with the blood of his own Son. I know that after I am gone, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Some, even from your own group, will come distorting the truth in order to entice the disciples to follow them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to warn everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the message of his grace, a message that is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or clothing. You know for yourselves that I worked with my own hands to support myself and my companions. And in all this, I have given you an example that by such work we must support the weak. Remembering that the words of the Lord Jesus, for he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had finished speaking, he knelt down with them and they all prayed. There was much weeping among them. They embraced Paul and they kissed him, grieving especially because of what he had said, that they would not see him again. And then they brought him to the ship." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So if we go back to our Old Testament reading, there's no one in the Old Testament that was more important than Moses. And the scripture that we read today kind of highlights that and underlines the fact that he was someone, if there was anyone in the Bible that we would, well, let's say the Old Testament, if there was anyone in the Old Testament that we were to say was irreplaceable, it would have to be Moses. He was considered the father of the law. If you look at our first scripture in Deuteronomy, he's described as someone who knew God face to face. If you go to verse 11, it states that he was unequaled for everything that he did for the nation of Israel. If you go back to verse 10, it states that never has there arisen in the land of Israel a prophet like Moses. Never before and never after. So whoever comes after Moses Well, those are some pretty big shoes to fill, because this Bible says you're never going to live up to who Moses was. So already from the very start, Joshua knew, I got to be my own person. I'm never going to be the way that Moses was, but that was something that we recognize he was able to do, and he did do. So saying goodbye to Moses for the people of Israel may have also included a sense of, or a question of, are we going to survive? Are we going to make it from the time that Moses is gone to the time that Joshua takes over? If you look at verse 9 of the scripture that we see today, verse 34, Moses does something for Joshua in front of the people that prepares and paves the way for Joshua to be able to continue on the work that Moses has done, to be able to build upon the foundation that Moses has led, and not miss a beat. What does verse 9 say that Moses did for Joshua? What does it say? He laid his hands on Joshua. So imagine that image. Just last Sunday, we had elders and deacons who were ordained and installed, and the church all came, you know, we all came down, we laid hands. Imagine that image of Moses laying his hands on Joshua in front of all the people, basically saying, this is not my work, this is the work of God. And so the future of this of the nation of Israel, the future of who we are, doesn't rely upon me. It doesn't rely upon any one of us, Moses is saying. It relies upon the Spirit of God. It relies upon the presence of God upon all of us together. And so that was a vision, and that's what Moses left, which then allowed Joshua. You see in Joshua chapter 1, he also hears God saying, as I was with Moses, so I'm going to be with you. So Moses is not bigger than you, Joshua, because I'm going to be present with you just like I was with Moses. So be strong and be courageous. So at that point, in this point of the history of Israel, the people knew that God was with Joshua. The people knew that even if Moses passed away, that Moses had already laid that foundation so that the next person who was Joshua, was going to be able to build upon it. That simple concept of building upon the foundation that has already been laid is more important than maybe we give credit. There's some who go through life thinking that they may be irreplaceable, and they may find themselves in situations where they think they're irreplaceable. They build things up so that the next person can not build on the foundation that was built, but rather only the person in power and only the person currently leading is able to lead. And then when they're gone, there's nothing left because the foundation has been torn down. That's a sign of someone who isn't doing God's will, right? And someone that Paul warns about when he says goodbye to the people. He says, and when I'm gone, they're going to be folks, they're going to be wolves, he called them, who come in behind me. Keep in mind that Moses was saying goodbye because he knew the future was in God's hands, not his hands. Let's go to our New Testament reading in Acts. We continue to walk alongside Paul. We continue to find him on his journeys. He's asked for all the leaders of the church of Ephesus, one of his favorite churches, to meet him in this town, the city called Miletus. And that's where we find him today. We find him with these church leaders from Ephesus as he's making his way to to Jerusalem. He tells them in verse 25 in Acts chapter 20, I'll never see you again. So this is his final goodbye to one of his favorite churches, to one of the favorite leaders of the church. And he tells them, I'm not indispensable. I've worked to ensure that you're able to carry on the work even without me in your midst. Jesus does the same thing with his disciples. Remember, what's it called when he goes up into heaven? Ascension. At the ascension, right? Remember that? No, not the resurrection, the ascension. When he's gathered with his disciples and he says, I send you out into the world to baptize and to teach and to carry on good works, and I leave you the Holy Spirit. And then he goes up into heaven and the angel says, what are you looking at? Get to work. You have everything you need. He left you with everything that you need in order to carry on his work. True leadership is being able to be a servant to others as well. And he showed that example, if you remember, at the Last Supper when he washed the disciples' feet. And he asked them, what have I just done? And they said, I don't know. What have you just done? And he said, I'm showing you what it means to be a leader. If you're going to be a leader, you have to be the least of these. You have to be a servant to those around you. True leadership, Jesus tells us, we find in Acts with Paul, and we find with Moses, is being able to pass on what you are doing so that others who come next can carry it on. Everything else beyond that is pride. When you gather with people to pray and you talk about yourself and how life has been unfair to you, that isn't prayer, that's narcissism. Jesus gives us a different example in Scripture. Paul gives us a different example in Scripture as well. And so Paul tells them that he's prepared them by preaching to them the full gospel. And so he can say goodbye with a clear conscience. And he warns them of those that are going to be coming, and he calls them wolves who are going to tear them apart. My brother was out with his dog in a park in upstate New York where he lives, and as they were walking down the path, there was a coyote on the trail in front of them. And his dog, of course, took off. It's a big Labrador, took off after it. And the coyote playfully, my brother said, it looked like he was playfully just kind of leading his dog away. And that's what they do, right? They separate the weak from the rest and then lead them toward their own pack, and then the pack attacks them. So my brother was able to call his dog back, and the dog actually listened. But that's what Paul is warning about. Be careful of those who will separate you from what your family is underlying, from what your church family is stressing, the works of Christ. Paul uses that example of the wolf because he knew that the church can be a place where those who are new to the faith or not strong in their faith will believe anything that people say, either as authority, even if it's intended not to build up but to tear down. So for Paul, the litmus test for a church is, if it's of Christ, then it is leading people away from an individual and toward the kingdom of God. How does it focus on building up the kingdom and the church, or does it focus on building up the individual and their need for power and complete control? That's the litmus test in a church. Or does it, as Paul states, reflect the ideal of it is better to give? He says that in these verses, it's better to give than to receive. Is a leader able to be a servant to those around him, or does the image of a servant run completely contrary to whom that leader may be? You know, interestingly, Paul uses himself as the ideal of what a servant leader ought to look like. And as I was reading through that, I was thinking, well, who do we have as a Christian body? Who do we have as Christians in the United States or Christians in the world? Who do we have as an example of what it means to be a Christian leader today? You know, you look back over history and you think of people who were Christian leaders of their day, even though the vast majority, as they were living and as they were going through their time, were highly criticized and were not, during their time, thought of by many people as leaders, but were criticized for what they did. So who do we have? It seems like some evangelicals have run contrary to the prophets of the Old Testament. Remember what the prophets of the Old Testament always did. They demanded repentance from its leaders, and rarely, if ever, were there to support the action of the king of Israel. You rarely see a prophet tell the king of Israel, way to go, that was perfect, but rather he says, be careful. What you're doing is not the right thing to do. That's what we find all throughout the Old Testament. And so if as Christians we can't point to those who have lived their lives righteously or are willing to take a stand for a servant leadership, then we're only left with people who maybe are leading toward a different direction. Maybe it's a difference between a guy named Mark Galli and people who maybe like Franklin Graham or Robert Jeffress or Jerry Falwell or Paula White. As a church, we have very little to preach if those are the only folks that we can look to. The world is right in assuming that if the gospel of Jesus is true, it will be shown in the lives of the people who follow them. And that's us. If the gospel is true, then it's going to be shown in our lives. And leadership in the church has to be matched with a lifestyle and a life that's consistent. You know, if my life isn't consistent with my calling, and if my teaching isn't consistent with the way I live my life, I would hope that you would call me out. And that when you do call me out, I pray that I would have the servant leadership to repent and ask for forgiveness and to continue to seek God's face and approval. I think that's how you lead. I would never use, though, my life as an example, as Paul does. But by default, as a pastor of this church, I would be naive to think that my life isn't or even shouldn't be an example. Just by my role as pastor, by default, that happens. I don't want it to happen, but I know it does. So we looked at today two leaders who said goodbye to their community, and they were able to do it because they were servant leaders. Moses laid his hands on Joshua to equip him with all that he needed in order to get the job done. He laid the foundation in such a way that Joshua was then able to build upon it. Paul tells the leaders of the church of Ephesus that he's equipped them with all that you need. You can move on now and continue to build the kingdom, and they do. He reminds them of what it takes to be a leader, that when he isn't around, that they have to be reminded to lead by being a servant first. There is a marked difference between how the world sees leadership and how the church sees leadership. The world is narcissistic, and the church is directed to follow Jesus. I will leave you with the words of one who, like Moses, was allowed to look over the mountainside into the promised land, and so was relieved knowing that God had the future laid out and that it was no longer up to him to see that it would take place. In his last speech before he was assassinated in Memphis, Martin Luther King said the following words, "I don't know what will happen. We've got some difficult days ahead, but it really doesn't matter with me now because I've seen the mountaintop." Do you remember in the Old Testament, Moses was given permission to look over the mountaintop into the promised land, and then he wasn't able to lead the people into the promised land, but God gave him that permission to at least look over it and see it and rest assured that everything's going to be okay. The people of God will walk into that promised land. Those are my words. That's not MLK. And he says, "I don't mind. Like anybody, I would like to live a long life. Longevity has its place. But I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will. And he's allowed me to go up to the mountain. And I've looked over and I've seen the promised land. And I may not get there with you, but I want you to know that we as a people will get to the promised land. So I'm happy. I'm not worried about anything. I'm not fearing I'm not fearing any man. Mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord." That's what I understand as leadership. Being able to say goodbye, even when you know that your life might be asked. But at least you have laid the groundwork for those who have come next. May God bless us as we look to do the same. Amen. Loving God, we do come before you today, and we ask you that you would allow us to see ourselves individually as servant leaders, that you would allow us in a world which looks down upon servants, on a world which looks down upon people serving others as weakness, as something which is contrary to the final goal. And yet our Christian faith says the exact opposite. I pray, Lord, that we as a church, and we've been praying this consistently, that we would be different, that we would allow ourselves to not be like those around us and be different because we are able to pursue a common goal, even though we have different views and different understandings. God, I praise you and I thank you for how you're able, and we pray that you're able to make an example of us in a positive way. And we pray this now in your holy name. Amen.